I had not prepared to teach tonight. I hadn't heard from Jeff, so I had looked at this material last night, but I didn't look at it this afternoon. So, bit of a shock to walk in and say, hey, you're up. So we'll make the best of it. In chapter 3, Paul started out by encouraging these people to put Christ first in their lives. The first four verses deal with that thought. He says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he sets chapter 3 up by encouraging these people to put Christ first in their lives, to surround their lives with Christ. And they've had some bad practices. So we're going to have to get rid of those bad practices. And these are practices that you and I would have had when we were in the world, so we can identify with it. In verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So he's telling them that you've lived with all these sins, but now put them away. You had them once, put them away. We're going to have to, if we're going to throw all the garbage out, we got to put some good stuff back. Or the garbage will come back. He also says, but now also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with his evil practices. So the old man that he'd been talking about, the slanderer and the hater and one full of anger and wrath and malice, we're going to put all that away. But then we're going to put something else in there to take its place. He says also, don't lie to one another. When Bill and Marie were little, our favorite verse to tell them was Proverbs 6:16, which says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, even seven things that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes and a lying tongue. There are others, of course: hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. But notice, just behind haughty eyes, and God hates arrogance. Think about some of the arrogant people in the Bible who got theirs. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. Did he get his? In spades. He learned a lesson. But he says, put all those things away. And in verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. As we mentioned last time, after we're baptized, after we've heard the word and we've believed it and we've confessed and we've repented of our sins and we've been baptized, the moment we come up out of the water, we are a new creature. As my dad used to say, you still got the same upholstery, but you're a new man. You're a new person. And every day, we should strive to become more and more knowledgeable about our God. If I ask the question, who here knows everything in the Bible? Raise your hand. Well, I'll take mine down because I don't. God wants us to continue to become more and more knowledgeable. And as we become more and more knowledgeable, we can appreciate the things that God has done for us. We can appreciate how he rules his world. Little sideline here, just because it ran through my head. Winston Churchill, who was not a religious man, could see the hand of God in all the things that happened during World War II. He could see the hand of God keeping the Germans from invading England. And had they invaded England, they'd have nothing to fight him with but a bunch of rocks. They weren't ready. And yet, Churchill could see that God was protecting them. And he could see that the providence, God's providence in all the events that happened, that probably shouldn't have happened, but happened anyway. So the more that we know about God, the more we can appreciate him. It says a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. Man, that's a big thing to bring together, because the Jews and the Greeks had that much in common. In fact, Jews would go out of their way not to even tell a Gentile where he could get a drink of water, which is totally opposite of what God had told them he wanted them to do. He said, once you were strangers in a strange land, treat your sojourners with respect and love, and at least tell them where they could get a drink of water. He wouldn't even do that. And now they're going to bring these two together. Imagine the merging that took place and the faith that it took to do that. This would be like bringing radical whites from the South during the Civil War and saying all of a sudden they have to accept their black slaves as co-equals. That was not their mindset. Not at all. And yet that's exactly what he's encouraging them to do here. Andrew.
I think the way Scripture puts it is that
lions lay
down
on
lambs, right?
Yeah, sure. Just a minute. My mouth is dry. But can you imagine how difficult that must have been and how much faith it required for a Jew to all of a sudden look at you and say, all right, Andrew, we're brothers. When yesterday, they wouldn't even talk to you. And by the way, you know, when people get together like that and they love one another and they appreciate one another, there are not a lot of wars. Circumcised and uncircumcised, which of course Jews and Gentiles, barbarians. I think we mentioned that a barbarian is just someone who couldn't speak Greek. That would be me. Scythians, they were people from southern Russia, up by the Black Seas and the Caspian Sea. Slaves and freedmen, but in Christ is all and in all. You know, the church was made up of slaves. Not totally, but it certainly had a lot of slaves in it. And that's why they had probably their getting together at night. You know, Paul preached till midnight. You don't think he started at noon, do you? No, these slaves had to get their duties done first. But in the church, a slave who has nothing has the same influence and demands the same respect as anyone else, say as a rich businessman. So let's start looking at verse 12. So as those who have, yeah. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we kicked all that old hatred and anger and malice and wrath out. We're going to fill it up. We're going to put something else in our mind. And that is compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness. Compassion just means to have pity for those who are feeling distress. It means literally to suffer with. Kindness is excellence in character, gentle to all men, beautiful grace. Aren't these wonderful traits? Humility, humbleness of mind, unpretentious, gentleness, equitable, fair, moderate, forbearing, looks reasonably and fairly at the facts of a case, and patience, endurance in trials, perseverance, persistence. As I mentioned the last time we were together, Abraham Lincoln would have called these the kinder angels of our nature. And he's not far off. So he's asked them to get rid of these sins that they've lived with all their lives, and the people that are still going to practice those things are going to answer to God. But for them, he's saying, fill your minds with these good things. And he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, that just sort of rolls off my tongue just so easily. It is very difficult to forgive someone who has hurt you. And yet that's exactly what the Lord expects from us. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. You know, I would say, Father, forgive these jerkweeds who have stuck me up here and nailed me in my feet and I'm in pain. He didn't say that. He said, forgive them. Because they were his creation and he's dying for them so they can enjoy eternal life. Bear just means to stand up, to endure, suffer, or forbear. And we should forbear with one another and be patient with one another. In Matthew 6, 14 to 15, it says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Ooh, let that wrap around your mind for a minute. If you can't forgive somebody a transgression, you aren't going to get yours. It's only fair, and that is fair. In Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, the Jews had a practice of seven times. This is what Jesus says. Peter says, up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. That's how often we should forgive our brother. And they should forgive us. Yes.
You know, for hours and hours in mm-hmm. our own meditation, at the heart, as he had the heart desire to do, he could release it.
Yeah.
Yeah. We rarely have to do that. You know, Jesus was willing to do that.
Yeah. And there have been some ugly sins committed in the world. I mean, truly ugly. Read Auschwitz sometime. I don't think it gets much worse than that. And some of those people were willing to forgive the Germans who imposed that hideousness on them, that craziness. So if someone steals your tennis shoes, it's not a big deal, is it? Now he says, beyond all these things, here's the glue that's going to hold the whole thing together. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We're to have affection for our brothers, benevolence. The true definition of love is acting in someone's best interest. If you're acting in their best interest, how can you be feuding with them or hating them or desiring harm to them? Love is like, I told you before, if you take two boards and you join them and you glue them and you clamp them together and you come back the next day when the glue has set, you can beat on that board with a sledgehammer. and the wood will break. The last thing that will break is the joint itself. That's what this unity means, to have love with one another for one another. It causes unity, and it makes such a strong bond that it almost can't be broken. Did somebody have their hand up? Andrew, did you? No, Mike, it was you.
Yeah, I was just kind of still reflecting on forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And
we, the rest of us, have moved along.
I know. But Bill said we should meditate on it for hours, so I took a few extra minutes. But I was, you know, the thing that sounds so flip to the world is that, just, you know, forgive him. You know, well, you think about this guy that is still being sentenced for all of the young girls that he's...
Yeah, yeah, you know, that's horrible.
And you can't just forgive him. Well, you know, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth where a man was taking his father's wife,
mm-hmm.
you know, just living the life of Riley, you know, and the church was not doing anything about it. And so he wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it, for though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. And then he goes on, he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So when we go through the process of forgiveness, doesn't mean we just wipe the slate clean and totally forget about what's happened. But we process in our minds and our hearts how deeply we have, you know, that this sin grieves God, or our sin grieves God, if that's the case. And truly repent of it. You know, it's not like the world thinks, where you just say, okay, we'll just forgive it. You know, we all sin. Well, some sins, you know, have a greater impact than others. And I think that's sometimes the fault we fall into is what one commentator called cheap grace. Just forgive it. No, it wasn't cheap. It cost the life of a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Whew, I thought you'd never end. Go ahead, Lee.
Not necessarily the other person.
Oh, it's for you.
Although that person does, if we let it go on and on, we've got to get rid of it, put that away, and go on our lives as if it were dying.
Be still, my heart, yeah.
It's not always that way. Maybe that loving somebody needs to go up. What you're doing is wrong, and if you don't correct it, where you don't want to be.
That's right. Amen. That's right. That's right.
Wow, I never saw that side of
the There was, you know, maybe I shared with you, and I got my wallet stolen a couple months ago now. And, boy, he had a good time for about an hour and a half. Fortunately, we got reimbursed for all our losses. But, and Sharon and I both said, they'll probably never catch him. Well, a month later, they caught him. They caught the guy that stole my wallet, and I spoke to the detective on the phone, and I said, I don't hold any malice, you know, I forgive him. But he said, you know, that is all well and good, and I'm glad you have that attitude, but he said, besides from that, there's a social penalty that he is going to have to pay. He is going to spend some time in the Gray Bar Hotel, because may give him a chance to think about what he's done. And he's 39 years old. He better find another profession, because he's not very good at the one he does now. So you can forgive someone, and that doesn't mean that there isn't, if they've sinned against you, that there isn't a social penalty to be paid. And I remember, I'll tell you a quick story. I won't take more than 5 or 10 minutes, 20 at the most. Barney Cargill met with the guy. Barney Cargill was the evangelist at Burien, and is a lovely man and a great friend. he met a man in Texas who'd written to him. And the man said, I did it. I killed this person. And Barney studied with him, and they prayed, and he repented. The prison allowed him to be baptized. And then they executed him. See, he had, even though he had repented, and I don't know if the family of the one who he killed forgave him or not, but God forgave him. But he still had to pay the social penalty, which was his life. Go ahead, Mike.
The other thing, as far as, we can only forgive for ourselves. Our forgiveness doesn't bind upon God, that he would hold that person guiltless. And so, that's the understanding that we have to have, that God is the one who, and I don't know the situation you're referring to, and very, very possibly God did forgive. But as with other people, we can't say, of course, Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because his life paid for their sins. Mm-hmm. We don't do that. We exercise that mercy that we can have from ourselves, so that we're not holding it against that person. But that person has transgressed against God today.
Well, the guy I told you about with Barney, he did repent. He was baptized. And then he was executed. Bill.
I don't know why it is that it's easier to remember the bad things that people do. And if we forgive the bad and remember the good, kind of like accentuating the positive to eliminate the negative, we will have peace.
Which surpasses all understanding. Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks for bringing that up again, Mike. We could spend days talking about that. But when you think that someone has done you wrong and it's really going to be difficult to, especially if they come to you and say, forgive me, I was a jerk or whatever, think about, first of all, the agony that Jesus was in, hanging from the cross, having these nails in his wrists and in his feet, had to be uncomfortable. And he says, forgive him, Father. They don't even know what they're doing. Okay, so then we're to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we love one another, it's pretty easy to be unified or to get unified, where we could sit down and discuss our differences if we had any. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Did you raise your hand, Carl?
No.
In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, Peter writes, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. You can see how these things get stacked one upon another. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, love doesn't take in a wrong. You can wrong someone. Don't even take it in. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The idea of let the peace of Christ rule in your heart carries the idea of having Christ umpire your life. or govern or arbitrate our laws. How do I get that? Someone quickly, I don't know the answer, but it was a good question. We get it from reading the scriptures. That's the only way that we can get Christ into our lives. It says, to which you indeed, you were called into one body. We have Christ ruling in our hearts. The results will be unity. And in unity implies one. We can still have disagreements that we could sit down and discuss and still be unified and still love one another. Did you have your hand up, Bill?
Conflict in their lives, mm-hmm. right? All you think of...
Just a few.
You think of all as conflict after adversity, after shipwreck, after, you know...
Beatings and, yeah.
And yet he can say, but he's able to have that.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
In Ephesians 4, 3 through 5, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say there's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called into one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's what one body is.
I leave with you my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27.
Yeah. You want me to read my notes here?
No.
John 14:27, peace I leave with you.
Sorry.
I wasn't going to touch on it. But. And then he says to be thankful. Oh, go ahead, Lee.
I think if we go back to prison, mm-hmm. the crowd rose up together against them, the robes off them, and proceeded over them to be beaten with rods, or this would do it.
Yeah.
Now that's the peace that comes from Christ.
Yeah.
We've got to be...
That won't get it anyway. Oh, woe is me. Nobody wants to hear, oh, woe is me, or sit on the pity pot. The beauty of our life, unlike our friends in the world, is that no matter what happens to us, we are going to see and be with God. We are going to go to heaven. There were Christians, not a whole bunch though, but there were Christians in Germany who were put in concentration camps and executed like a bunch of chickens. What was their hope? Their hope was that you can take my life, but you can't have my soul. And so that's an excellent thought, Lee, that no matter what happens, we're going to heaven. It says, in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Say that three times real fast. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Several points to be made here. It says, let the word of Christ, the word here being the gospel or the doctrines of Christ or the word of God, if you please. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The work performs the work means it transforms us from worldly being, thug, no goodnik, to a man useful for, or a woman useful for God's purposes. The idea of richly, having the word richly dwell in you. Of course, the only way we can have that happen is to acquaint ourselves with the scriptures. But it means, richly means to abounding, abundantly, copiously. It said the only way the Word of God can dwell in you is for us to read it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." The only way you're going to handle the word of truth accurately is to know it. It's like if you're going to play baseball. You got to know all the rules. There's only 10, but you got to know them. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture," that's the Old Testament too, "is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That's what the scriptures will do for us. And the only way you're going to know that and be adequately equipped is to read the Bible. With all wisdom. Wisdom here is referring to spiritual knowledge or understanding. Prudence, or a right use of the mind. In Proverbs 2:6 it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Here's a beautiful one and a beautiful thought. Proverbs 8:12, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare to her." Think about all the gold in Fort Knox, or I've mentioned before, the Fabergé eggs, those gorgeous things. That's rubbish compared to a knowledge of God. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs and hymns were always a way to admonish and encourage, to teach, and they did it with songs and hymns. Sometimes they chanted, sometimes they sang. Admonishing literally means putting into the mind or a warning. To teach means to instruct and train. And a psalm is a sacred song accompanied by a voice or a chant. And hymns are songs of praise. A hymn is actually, when we sing, it's just a mini prayer. It's a mini praise to God. And a spiritual song is a song stamped with spiritual character and singing with thankfulness. Thankfulness to God is expressed by our singing praises to Him. It's an expression of our love and our joy toward God. Wait a minute, Bill. In your hearts to God, in the inner regions of your soul. Go ahead, Bill.
I was going to say that if you go back and look at the first part of that verse, if I was to ask, does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, here it says, you know, it's like you go to the doctor, you got a symptom, and the symptom is from the what causes it. So here, if the word of Christ richly dwells within us, we'll do something about it. We'll see an outpouring of that which is in us. And we always think of singing. But clearly here, and then he goes on in 17 there to say, whatever you do in word or deed, we tie that in with the fact that we're offering a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of our lips. But so are the things that we do is a sacrifice.
Absolutely.
And so Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased."
Amen.
So it's the way we offer sacrifices is in our life and doing good to others as well as singing. So if the word of Christ richly dwells in us, it should be seen in our actions, both in singing and our daily walk.
Absolutely.
Well,
interesting, though, that he mentions the singing and the songs and the encouragement first. And then in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's incumbent for us as Christians to exhibit Christ living in our lives. Whatever we do, whether it's social, religious, workplace, family, and church, that is how we are to exhibit our love of Christ. He says, whatever you're going to do in word or deed, it's going to be to Christ's glory, not my own, but to the glory to Christ. And he says, do all this in the name of the Lord. That would be by his authority. If I said for a moment, this is a really good idea too. I think the church should pay for a baseball team. It's a manly game. You think that's a good idea? That's a great idea. What's wrong with that? Something wrong with that idea? It's not authorized by Christ. Whatever we do, we have to do it with his authority, with an approved apostolic example or a scripture that flat out says to do it. Like love your neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, so all to the glory of God. Our lives should be committed to that purpose. We are Christ's emissaries here on this planet. And our lives have to be exemplary for him. Most of the people we meet, either at the workplace or the gym or wherever, your neighbors, they're not going to read the Bible. That's a sad fact, but it's true. But they can see you, and they can see the Bible in you and through you. In Acts 4:12, wonderful verse, just wonderful. And it says it all. It says, and there is salvation in Muhammad and Buddha. And, oh, it didn't say that. It says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus has the power to save us. Those other guys don't. They couldn't save you if they wanted. They couldn't save themselves. But Jesus can save us because he's our Lord, because he's God. He's divine. And so our deeds and our actions should represent Christ. Like I said, we are his emissaries. If you took an official over in Washington and you sent him to North Korea, you think you'd want him to go over there and start beheading people and having wild drunken parties and that sort of thing? Or would you expect him to go over there and be dignified and represent this nation the way the president wants it represented? Well, it's the latter. And that's what we are with Christ. We are nothing more than his representatives here on earth. And as such, we have a great life awaiting us. One more thought. Pardon me?
Sounds like he wants us to be thankful.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, it says, and it ends with giving thanks through him to God the Father. We should be appreciative, not only for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. If we were just all dirt poor and eating worms, and stuff like that, we'd still be incredibly rich because we have a hope. And we can be thankful to God for that hope. I've told you the story before, so I'll tell you one more time about the slave when Union forces got down. I believe it was either Alabama, Mississippi, somewhere down there, and they ran across a slave whose back was just blistered because he'd been beaten so often. And yet he had a big smile on his face, and he was happy, and he greeted him. And this lieutenant asked him, he said, "Why are you so happy?" "Because I'm one day closer to heaven." And that's a man who had absolutely nothing. He not only had nothing, he was in the hole because he got beat all the time by a man who should have been beating his own self. Go ahead.
Yeah, there's a similar story of a woman who was freed as a slave and became a poet. And she ultimately married a man who just shortly out of the time that she was from Africa, she became a believer. And then ultimately she suffered abuse at the hands of a husband who was a really very good fellow. But she always expressed gratitude that she had been taken from Africa, even though it was a cruel and oppressive thing, so that she could learn of Jesus Christ and find some peace.
Eternity lasts a long, long time. This life only lasts 70 or 80 short years. And when you're my age, there's not a whole lot of daylight left out there. Thank you for your attention. Next time...